you, Jeff, and the team. I tell you, if that doesn't get you worked up, I don't know what will. You know, I was at a 50th wedding anniversary last night. Ruth's sister, Ann, and Robert Clark have been married for 50 years. And, you know, as we gathered in that room, there was quite a number of people. There were two families brought together. And as I looked around that room, I really enjoyed it because it was like a little reunion. And some of the people that were there, they live out of town, and we don't see them very often, and it was kind of neat just having those two families together and to be reunited together. And it made me think of the future. Because I don't know about you, but I can tell you, I'm looking forward to the greatest reunion that will ever take place. And it's going to happen in the sky. And those songs that we're singing, well, if we're not singing them, we'll be singing something similar to them as we gather around the throne and we sing to the Lamb that was slain, the one who laid down his life for us. And we'll bow down before him, we'll fall down before him, because he alone is worthy. And so I'm looking forward to that. I love reunions. I love having families get together for whatever reason. But I'll tell you, it'll be something when we gather with those who have gone before us and all of those who are in Christ that know him as Savior. I'll tell you, there won't be one missing. You know, the Lord knows everyone that belongs to him. And when he returns, he's not going to make any mistakes. And everyone that belongs to him is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, that really wasn't my topic for today, but I could change topics if you like. But I wanted to talk a little bit about something that really, I don't know about you, but I don't like that well, and that's rules. Like, how many people in here like keeping rules? How many people in here tell the truth? You're a rule keeper. I expected Andrew's hand to go up, but, you know, but Jen, you noticed you're the only one that put your hand up. So in a huge crowd here, one out of whatever, people like to keep rules. Like, I don't like keeping rules, I have to admit. It's not my favorite thing. I remember as a boy, there were lots of rules that never made sense to me. And I remember being told, and I'm going to give you some of them, and you won't be able to believe some of them maybe, but I was told that I had to wear a white shirt on a Sunday. That was one of the rules. I was told that on a Sunday I would wear a tie and that I would wear a suit coat. And you can see that those rules have had a lot of effect. Right, like there are some rules that are just man-made rules, and they're really rules that don't make that much sense. And maybe for the time period or whatever, they made sense, but they never made much sense to me. And you know, another place where you'll see it where people don't like keeping rules, if you're in a family and you have siblings, and I mean, I've seen this many times, and I always get kind of a kick out of it, where one of the older siblings will tell their brother or their sister what to do. They will make up the rule. And the usual response, especially if it's Maggie that's involved, is she will look at Abby or Charlotte, those are my granddaughters, and she will say this, "You're not my mom. You can't tell me what to do." You see, if we're going to have rules and they're going to make sense to us and we're going to keep those rules, then I believe that one of the things is the person who makes the rules has to have the authority to make those rules. And yet, even though that I don't like keeping them, I know that they're essential. Rules are essential. If you have a family without rules, it's a recipe for disaster and heartbreak. Families have to have rules. If you have a classroom where the teacher has no rules, all you're going to get is chaos and teacher burnout because there's no rules. In society, God has given certain people authority to make rules. The governments have authority from God in order to make rules, and then you and I are expected to keep those rules whether we like it or not. And usually if we break those rules and get caught, there's a penalty to pay. And I experienced that not long ago. My kids can't believe it that I would get a speeding ticket, but I did. And I deserved it because I was breaking the rule. And so there were consequences for that. You know, parents have the right to make up rules. The Bible gives them that right. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Fathers are exhorted in the New Testament to raise up their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so parents are given that right by God in order to make up rules for their home that they believe are necessary. And the rules in their home should be something that are consistent. And they're something that should make sense. And they should be something, especially for those of us that are believers, our rules should be based on God's word. But you know, the ultimate one who has a right to make up rules is God himself. And you know, when we think of the Bible, like I've got the Bible up there and I say, is it God's rule book? And the answer is yes and no. Because it's much more than a rule book, the Bible. If you look into the Bible, you'll see that it's a history book. It gives us the history of the world, is how it began. It gives us the history of time before the Israelites. It gives us the history of the Jewish nation. It's more than just a history book. It's a book of poetry. There's books in there that are filled with beautiful poetry. And it's not just a history book and a book of poetry, but it's got prophecy in there. It gives us an idea of what's going to happen in the future. I mean, find another book that's like that. One that's a history book. It's a book of poetry. It's one that can tell you exactly what the future is going to be. And plus, it's one of the greatest love stories that has ever been told. And it's all in the Bible. It's the most unique book in all of the world. I guess that's why it's still the bestseller, is because of its uniqueness. And the Bible is something that is God-breathed. God spoke to men through his Spirit, and they wrote down the words that God gave them. And I believe this book from cover to cover, and I believe that it is the word of the living God. But as you read through the Bible, you will also find it's a rule book, because God does have rules. He had rules in the Old Testament, rules for the nation of Israel. He has rules for marriages. And if we want our marriage to last, then we're best to find out what God's rules are and to follow them, because then we'll have a lasting, happy marriage. But if we break those rules, then it's disaster. And that's not, again, my topic. Many of these things I'm going to mention this morning, you could speak on them, just one of them, for the whole service. But God does have rules, and he's got rules for families. And if you want your family to thrive, and all of us do, if you want your family to thrive, then you're best to get into God's word and find out, what is it that God has as rules for my family? He's got rules for society. He's got rules for the church. They're all in there. And he's got rules for you and I as individuals. Now, what I would like to do this morning, though, because we can't look at all of them, but I would like to look at a list of rules that God has given to us. And this here's rules for the church. And then out of that list of rules, I would like to concentrate on one of them particularly. And so if you would like to follow in your Bible, then if you would turn to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, then I'm going to be taking these rules that God has given to us, and basically I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. I guess I've got it up there. I don't need it back here. Okay. So we begin reading at verse 12. Now, there we go. Now, these here are the rules that you'll find. Now, when I read these rules, they're not exactly as they're written, but you can follow in your Bible or you can watch up here. But these rules are given to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says we're to appreciate those who labor among us and have charge over us in the Lord. You see, God has order in a local church, and there are those who labor among us. You know, Bill is full-time, and Glenn is working full-time, and there's others that are working here. And so it says appreciate them, those who diligently labor among you. Esteem them highly for their work's sake. And then here's another good one. Live in peace with one another. That's not just a suggestion. It's one of God's rules. This is what I want in the church. I don't want you quarreling and carrying on. He says, I want you to live in peace with one another. And then if somebody's misbehaving, tell them. Admonish the unruly. And then if somebody's sort of timid and scared, well, he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Because you will have that type of person. Help the weak. He says, be patient with everyone. Well, that's a task, isn't it? See that no one repays evil for evil. That's not the world's way, is it? But that's God's way. That's one of his rules for the church. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So there's the first 9. And see if I can get the others here. Number 10, rejoice always. And that's not easy. Pray without ceasing. So we see that God places a great importance upon prayer. And we're to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we should be a thankful people. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Pray for us. And then last but not least, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. So I'll leave that one up to you to figure out exactly what that one means. But that's not the one that I want to speak on. You see, as I look through this list of rules, I thought, well, you know, a lot of them are pretty self-explanatory, aren't they? You don't need me to stand up here and tell you what it means to have peace with one another, to live in peace, right? Or to look after those who are weak, right? Those are straightforward. But as I read through this list, there were 3 that really stood out to me. And I'm not sure why this isn't. There we go. These 3 here. I thought, well, what's this talking about? Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. So what are we talking about with these rules? You know, there's 2 of them are do nots, and then the other one is something we're supposed to do. And so I would like to concentrate, really, for the time that I've got, especially on the first one, where it says, do not quench. It's not a word we use that often, but do not quench the spirit. Now, I believe if we're going to understand what it's talking about there, then it's important for us to have a basic understanding of the the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit of God. And so basically that's what I would like to sort of concentrate on for the rest of this service, is to talk a little bit about the work in the Spirit of God, and hopefully by the end we'll have an understanding of what it means when it says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, if we want to learn about the Spirit of God, one of the best places to learn is actually in John's Gospel. And we've been going through John's Gospel. In fact, I believe next week Bill is finishing it off. But we've been going through John's Gospel for the last while and covered it thoroughly. But I'd like just to go back a bit and see, what was it that John told us concerning the Spirit? There we go. So if we go back to John chapter 14, we have there sort of the Lord Jesus speak. It's the Lord Jesus speaking, and he's introducing the fact that as he is going to be leaving the earth, he was looking forward to the cross, and he's going to be going back to heaven. And so as he was going to be leaving the earth, he was going to send the Comforter, or he was going to send the Spirit of God. And so let's just read what he has to say there. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, those are important words. He dwells with you and will be in you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, let's take a look at what we can learn about the Holy Spirit from those particular verses. Did I have it turned off? Aye, aye, aye. Okay. How much wonders it wasn't working. It's like trying to drive the car and you don't turn the key on. Right, or cut down a tree with a chainsaw and you haven't started it. Now I forget where I was. Oh yeah, we're talking about the Spirit, aren't we? The Spirit of God. Okay, so if we're going to understand the Spirit of God, here's some things that we can learn from this particular chapter. First of all, I want to point out the fact that the Spirit of God is a person. That's important. Because there are false cults in this world that would say that the Spirit of God is not a person, he's an influence or a force. Don't believe it for a second. The Word of God is very clear, and that is that the Spirit of God is a person. We believe in a triune God, a God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a God with three persons involved. And yet each one of them has a unique role to carry out. They are subject to one another, and yet they are equals. One of the greatest mysteries, and it's something that we will never fully understand, but I believe it with all my heart. And so the Spirit of God, make sure that you understand that he is a person. He has personal characteristics of personality. He has a mind. Now, again, I don't have time to go into this and give you the scriptures, but he has a way of thinking. It talks about the mind of the Spirit. A force or an influence doesn't have a mind, but a person has a mind, the ability to think. It also tells us that the Spirit has feelings. In the book of Ephesians, we're told not to grieve the Spirit of God. And if something can be grieved, then that's a personal characteristic, isn't it? To to grieve. And then he can make decisions. And it's interesting, especially as you read through the book of Acts. And one time Paul was wanting to go into Asia, and the Spirit spoke to him and said, no, don't go into Asia, you go here. You see, the Spirit made the decision for him. Another time, Philip, he was out, and he was in the desert, and he saw this chariot going through the desert, and the Spirit said to him, you go and join yourself, you go and catch that chariot. And so he was one of the fastest men that's ever existed. Imagine how fast he could do a marathon, because he chased a chariot being driven by a horse, and he caught it. But it was the Spirit that told Philip to do that. And so the Spirit is a personality. So that's the first thing I would like to establish about the Spirit. We're dealing with one of the three persons of the God that we believe in. Another thing about the Spirit that's interesting is he can't be seen. No one has ever seen the Spirit of God. But I'll tell you one thing that can be seen is the results of his work. And another thing about the Spirit is he can be felt. You see, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 told us that. He told us that the working of the Spirit is like the wind. And I mean, none of us have seen the wind. And just as we've never seen the wind, we'll never see the Spirit. And it says concerning, the Lord Jesus says here concerning the wind that you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it goes, but you can sure feel it when it's there. And then after it's gone, you can see the results. And that's the way it is when the Spirit of God works, whether it's in the lives of an individual or whether it's in the church, then you can see the results of the working of the Spirit. And when it comes to salvation, that's a work of the Spirit of God. Salvation is a work of the Spirit. And I'll tell you, you might not see the Spirit, and you might not see it working, but in the life of an individual, after they've trusted Christ as Savior, you can see the results of the Spirit. And if you can't, then they should really look into what happened. Because the Bible tells us that once we become believers, the moment that we accept Christ as Spirit, then the Spirit, or Christ as Savior, then the Spirit of God indwells us. And that's a permanent indwelling. You notice how in that scripture that we read, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples that the Spirit was with them and that he would be in them. And that's what happens when we get saved. And so the Spirit then, even though we can't see it, we can see the results of his work. Now, when we come to the work of the Holy Spirit, you notice that in John 14, where we read that he's referred to as a helper. And I don't know about you, but I need all the help I can get. And so the Spirit of God is referred to as a helper. He's referred to as the comforter. But I kind of like helper, because I need help. And so he's got many functions that he carries out. And we don't have time to do an exhaustive list, but I was thinking of five different functions that the Spirit carries out. And some of them are given to us here in John 14. Others, we have to go to other scriptures. But one of the works of the Spirit we actually read in John 16, and it's a very important one, and it's one that I've sort of alluded to already. And that is that one of the works of the Spirit is to cause people to recognize sin, to be convicted of sin. You see, that's a work of the Spirit. And for you and I, that's not something that we're supposed to do. The Spirit of God does that. The Spirit of God, we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. But there's no sense me trying to convince you that you're a sinner. That's the work of the Spirit of God. My work is to preach the gospel. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he said this, I deliver unto you that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of many witnesses. And that's the same gospel that we would declare to you today. If the Spirit of God has convinced you that you're a sinner and that you have a need because of your sin, we can point you, and we would love to point you to the only one that can meet that need, and that is the Lord Jesus Himself. And He died upon the cross in order to meet that need. And I'll tell you, I had that need, and He met the need. And I can just thoroughly, heartily recommend Him this morning. There is no one like the Lord Jesus. And so the Spirit of God then will convict of sin. And another thing the Spirit will do is He will teach and guide us into all truth. That's found in the Scripture there, John chapter 14. You see, it's interesting that before a person is saved, before they're indwelt by the Spirit of God, they'll take the Bible and they'll open that up and they'll think it's kind of dry. They'll say, I don't know what it's talking about. And plus, anyway, it's all filled with contradictions. But it's interesting that most of those people, you say to them, okay, well, what's a contradiction? They'll say, well, I don't know, but I was told that. That's about as far as it goes. But the Bible's not full of contradictions. It can't be. It's God's Word. But after you've become a believer and you're indwelt by the Spirit, then the Spirit of God teaches us so that we can understand the Scriptures. And I believe that the Spirit of God is one of the best, if not the best, teachers that there is available. Now, I like to think I was a pretty good teacher. You know, but that was, you know. But really, the Spirit of God. And I believe that as a teacher, He uses various methods. He's not one of these teachers that if it's not in the textbook, He can't teach. He's got very many different methods. He speaks to us directly as we read God's Word. And that's why we need to read God's Word. But I also believe that the Spirit of God uses speakers. He uses preaching. He uses teachers in the church. And they bring to us the Word of God, and then the Spirit is able to take that Word of God and all of a sudden, I understand what that guy's talking about. And also the Spirit of God can use written Word. There are many men that God has given the ability to look into the Scriptures and to study them and to understand them, and they've written books. And as we read through those books, the Spirit of God can say, look, this is what it means. And so that's one of the works of the Spirit. And so that's why it's important to read your Bible. That's why it's important to stay awake when somebody's speaking to you. And to read good books. It's because that's the Spirit. The Spirit can use that to teach us. And again, we need to be taught. He can help us to remember appropriate Scriptures when we need them. That's also in our text here. He says, He will bring to your remembrance the things that I said to you. Now that's interesting. Have you ever experienced that? Where just at the right time, all of a sudden this Scripture will come into your mind. And you think, well, where'd that come from? Well, we know where it came from. It's the Spirit of God bringing it to your attention. And so he can bring things to your remembrance. You know, another way that I believe this works, and this is going to be an encouragement for the men, but you know, on a Sunday morning before this service, we have the breaking of bread service. And at that particular service, and it's not only the men, the women, I know do it silently, but the men can do it audibly. But we have the privilege of showing our appreciation for the Lord. Now, when somebody stands up to show their appreciation for the Lord, like, you don't have that memorized. Like, I've been around for 65 years, and I've never seen anyone pull a little piece of paper out of their pocket and read what they're going to say. They stand up. They want to show their appreciation for the Lord. And all of a sudden, these things start coming to your mind. It is not planned. I love it. And so these things start coming to your mind, and you start expressing them to the Lord, and you start worshiping. And then sometimes you can sit down and think, well, where did that all come from? But it's the Spirit of God. And so if you don't participate, again, I'm going to get after the guys here. You know, it would be nice to have different people on that Sunday morning service taking part. And you don't have to be scared. Well, it is a little bit intimidating when you're first starting. I know that. But if you're appreciating the Lord, just stand up and start telling the Lord how much you appreciate Him. And the Spirit of God will help you. That's what He's there for. He's your helper. And so He'll bring to your mind things to say. You don't have to have sat down and you know, made up a written thing. Just do it. And show your appreciation for the Lord. He'll help. That's what He's there for. And He's the best helper. Better than anyone else. And so that's another part of the Spirit of God. Now in another scripture we find out that a work of the Spirit of God is to give out spiritual gifts. That's interesting as well. You know, it's interesting that when we get saved, when we accept Christ as Savior, we're given a gift. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit, in turn, gives us spiritual gifts. Now, people have different ways of looking at this. And I'm not sure how you look at it, but I know that for some people, it's like the minute they got saved, the Spirit of God gives them a gift, and then they spend their life trying to figure out what their gift is. And I think sometimes they can use that as an excuse to say, well, I don't know what my gift is, and so I can't do that, and I can't do that, and I can't do that, and I don't have the gift. Well, I don't really look at it that way. I believe it's more the idea of birthday gifts than a baby gift. And that is, as we live our Christian experience, if God wants us to do something and we're willing to take up the challenge and do it, then He's going to give us the gift. He's going to give us what we need in order to perform that task. But it's important for us to be willing to do what He wants to do, or else why give us the gift? Now that's my own thinking. But just think about it. That's how I believe it works. And so just if you're prompted to do something, don't say to yourself, well, I do it, but I don't have the gift. Because God could give it to you. The Spirit will give it to you, what you need. And so that's another function. And then He wants to make our lives fruitful. Now, we're just going to quickly go through. There's lots of symbols for the Spirit in the Scripture. I want the last one in my chart, so I'll just quickly go through it. But we talked about the one. The wind is a symbol of the Spirit. Another symbol of the Spirit is water. Another symbol of the Spirit is the dove. Remember, the dove settled upon the Lord Jesus on His baptism, which speaks to us of the gentleness and peace of the Spirit. Another symbol is oil. That's used a lot in the Old Testament, where oil is a symbol of the soothing, healing power of the Spirit. But the one I really want to deal with for the last 5 minutes is fire. The Spirit of God is symbolized by fire. And fire is something that transforms things and it refines things. Like if at Algoma Steel, where I've never worked, but you know, I know there's big furnaces there, and when they put the stuff into the furnace, there's a refining that takes place. And there's the slag, and then there's the iron. And it's refined in the fire. And when a fire burns, there's a transformation takes place. Now, if I throw some wood on a fire, then it's transformed into heat, and it's transformed into smoke. And so that's the work of fire, is transformation and refining. And the Spirit of God in our lives is performing this work all the time. He's refining us, and He's transforming us. And his work is to transform us to become more and more and more like Christ. And the problem is that we can put the fire out. That's what it means to quench. If you quench something, you put it out. And so it says, here's one of the rules, quench not the Spirit. In other words, don't put them out. Well, how can we quench the Spirit? How do you quench a fire? Well, there's a couple of ways. I put fires out by pouring water on them. Right? That's the one I've used the most. Water, you know, drown it. Put the fire out. But sometimes fires have been put out by heaping earth upon the fire. That will put it out. But how can you and I quench the Spirit? How can we put out that fire that's transforming us into the image of Christ? Well, I believe there's a couple of ways. One is sin in our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit is holy. God hates sin. The Holy Spirit is not able to work with sin. And so if we have sin in our lives that we have not taken care of, and what I mean by that is we haven't confessed it and had it taken care of with God, if we have sin in our lives, then the Spirit is quenched, and he's also grieved. And so it's so important for you and I as believers to make sure that we don't get involved in those things that would cause the Spirit of God to be quenched, so that we're no longer being transformed into the image of Christ. So that when somebody meets us today and they meet us 5 years down the road, there's no change. Why? Because we're living in sin, and sin is quenching the Spirit, and the Spirit is not able to transform us into the image of Christ. That's why our lives are so important. That's why when men sit down in front of the computer and turn it on, then the minute that you hit that button that takes you to pornography, let me tell you, brother, you're quenching the Spirit. Or for those of us that are married, if we're out cheating on our wives or cheating on our husbands or any of that type of thing, don't you expect to become more Christ-like because you are quenching the Spirit. If we're cheating in any way, even cheating on our taxes, don't you expect to become Christ-like? That's sin. And you're quenching the Spirit. See, we have a responsibility. And our responsibility is this. If we sin, we have to confess that sin. And we have to forsake that sin, because if we don't, then it's going to have consequences. Just like breaking any other rule will have consequences. So I believe that that's how we can quench the Spirit of God. We can also quench it by never listening. He prompts us to do something and we don't do it. So finally, you don't get those promptings anymore. No, why prompt him? He won't do it anyway. So that's about it. There's one other thing, though. This has really got what got me thinking on this at all. See what you think of this. You know, we are such an independent bunch of critters, right? Like, we don't like getting help. And yet, at the same time, the Scripture says that we are to help one another, that we're to care for one another. So I had this situation where I was at Sears when it was closing, and I'd bought some things for the store, and I had this storage units, and I was there all by myself, and I was taking them down, and I was beat, and it wasn't all that long since I'd been pretty sick. Pat and Doris came along. They said, "We'd like to help you." "Oh, no, I'm fine." And they almost begged me to help me. I said no, because I didn't want to bother them. Was I quenching the Spirit? was the Spirit prompting them to help me? And then at the same time, by my saying no, because how are we going to help one another if we're all so independent? We don't figure we need any help. I saw an old guy one time in a service, and he came in, and he's pretty unsteady in his feet, and he fell into the aisle. And he's down there rolled around. I mean, it wasn't funny, just funny to look back on. But down there rolling in the aisle, and so I jumped up, and there were some others jumped up, and we went back to help him, and he's rolling down there saying, fine, fine, fine. Right? He didn't want help. And yet he needed help. But because of his independent spirit, he didn't want us to help him. So I don't know, that's just something to think about. If we're going to help one another, then we have to be willing to accept help. Anyway, thanks very much for listening. Enjoy your holiday. You know, I was mentioning to Nicholas that every time he comes, I'm speaking. And he says that's because it's a holiday weekend and the others don't want to do it. So anyway, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the work that he has done and is doing in our lives. And we just pray that you would help us to live lives in such a way that your Spirit would have full reign, that we would be filled with the Spirit, and that you would be able to use us. And we think of the tremendous power of the Spirit, like the power of the wind. And Lord, we want that power in our lives. And so we just commit ourselves to you. We thank you again for this country in which we live. We thank you for this holiday weekend. And Father, we just pray for your blessing upon each one as we commit all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.